Would you like to be seated? And we're going to have our first reading from the book of Ephesians. We're in a series on Ephesians now over the summer, and in a moment Jan Wilson's going to be coming and speaking to us from this passage. Thank you.
The reading is, is taken from the Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 to 15, and then 2 to verse 10. It's to be found in page 949 in the Pew Bibles. And the first part is entitled Paul's Prayer. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who's rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we stand for our gospel reading? Our gospel reading is from John chapter 6, a very dramatic chapter in which Jesus has fed the 5,000 and then walks on water to cross the lake. And we pick up the story as the crowds go to look for him on the other side of the lake. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. When the crowd found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, how did you come here? Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent, whom he has sent. So they said to him, What sign are you going to give us then, that we may see it and believe you. What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us the bread, this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Shall we stay standing as Jan comes to pray for us and then to open those words for us?
Father, help us to understand your word and then help us to live it for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I first looked at this reading that I'd been given today, I thought, crikey, that's a large chunk. It's about 10 sermons, not just one in a few minutes. So I read it through, and I read it through again, and I probably read it through a third time. And then I just jotted down or underlined a few points. I did that at 8 o'clock. I kept peeing in the microphone, but that's not what I mean. Kept making pees. And so I jotted down a few things that struck me from this passage, and those are the ones I want to just share with you this morning. Ephesians is not like Paul's other letters in that it doesn't focus on a particular problem or heresy. He's not answering that sort of question. And although he spent lots of time with the Ephesians, there's no particular people he sends messages to. So it's probably because it was to be a circular letter that he said this in others of his letters. Pass it on to other churches when you've read it. So it's probably that. So it wasn't dealing with a specific difficulty. It seems to be dealing with the desire to expand the faith of the church, to get them to think deeper and broader about what faith in Christ really meant. So my three thoughts are one from the beginning, one from the end, and then I go back to the beginning again. If you want to follow and look up some of these things I refer to, it's page 949, 949. First verse then, verse 15, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I don't stop giving thanks for you. They were loyal to Christ, and they loved one another. Well, that should be obvious. It should be obvious for any church that is getting to know Christ. The more we know him, the more we should love one another. But it's not always so, is it? We have had terrible periods in our history as a church. Jesus found it when he was on earth with the Pharisees, the people who were supposed to be guardians of the law and helping the Jewish people to understand and obey the law. All that the law did for them was to make the Pharisees contemptuous and judgmental. And then, of course, we look back at some of the terrible history in our own church. The Inquisition, killing an awful lot of people, the burnings in the Reformation, and those that followed with the to-ing and fro-ing of ideas because of different monarchs in our church. When David and I were in London, in our parish we had a Roman Catholic seminary, and they were named after Edmund Campion, martyr of Elizabeth's reign, and he was burnt for his faith. And they had this day when they remembered him, and although we have wonderful relationship with all the staff and all the people at Campion, and we worshipped with them and we prayed with them and we ate with them, on this day they usually had a visiting bishop who came in, and although we were sitting probably on the front row dressed as Anglicans. Well, I wasn't at the time, but David was, and his colleague. The bishop would go on and on about these terrible Protestants, and this, and we would squirm more and more. They even sometimes had the rope that was round his neck when they took him to Tyburn, so it was an extra squirm. We have done some terrible things in the name of our church through the years, and yet we are told to love one another. Barclay, when I was reading about to do this sermon, Barclay said these words: however orthodox a church is, however pure its theology, and however noble its worship and its liturgy, it is not a true church in the real sense of the term unless it is characterized by love for its fellow men and women. The two must always go together. And then Paul goes on to say, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Now that fortunately doesn't mean you have to have a degree to be wise as a Christian, otherwise I would never have started. But you don't have to be clever, because he gives us a spirit of wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us this wisdom, and we can know God better as we allow his Holy Spirit to teach us. How we can then live out what we are learning in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, how that works itself out the more we know of God and understand his gifts to us. We can help that by reading. There's some books at the back, I noticed, I think mostly about Ephesians, or some of them about Ephesians, for our summer reading. Reading scriptures a little bit every day, just to keep it in our heads, to make us think. Discussing. I'm surprised sometimes the discussions I have over coffee, not only when I've been preaching, but when somebody else has, and somebody says, what did you think of that? Or what did you make of that? What does that mean? And it's a wonderful way of learning more about the ways of God. And then Alpha is starting again in September. If you have questions that you don't seem to be getting answers to, that's a wonderful opportunity. And I thank God constantly for my home group, where I know it's a safe place to air difficulties and to discuss. Somebody once said, a very early philosopher, the unexamined life is not worth living. Can we say that about our faith? An unexamined faith, is that worth living? If we don't learn more about it and understand it, is it worth living? Paul's concern here is that the Ephesians and us, as we read it, learn more and understand more about God to help us in our daily life. And this will help us work out how we live for him. And of course, this probably will bring out more disagreements. The more we learn about God, somebody else seems to learn it differently. As in whether you find that, and we have disagreements about things, and it's scary to disagree. But that's where the love comes in. I had a dear friend in London. We did a lot together with the Mothers' Union, and so we were always being thrown together, and we worshipped together, we prayed together, and we did a lot of work together. She couldn't understand the ordination of women, and it was just after the first women had been ordained. Now, her understanding of Scripture led her to that. My understanding of Scripture led me to a completely different viewpoint. And we discussed it, we talked about it, but in the end, we had to agree to disagree. And if that is done in love and respect for one another's opinions, even though we don't agree, then love can go on and fellowships aren't broken. The early church, we read in Galatians that when Peter came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. And then we have that little episode in Acts when Paul and John Mark and Barnabas and Silas were discussing who should go with whom on missionary journeys and so on. And they had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Why should we think it would be any easier to live as Christians today? We will have disagreements. But the secret is to have them in love, to disagree in love. And underpinning all this are those verses towards the end of the passage we had today. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Gavin likes to talk about... Sorry, Gavin. Gavin likes to talk about the big picture. The big picture of God's story going through time and the pinnacle of that story being Christ. Now, I like to think of these two verses, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own works, the work of God, as the big picture in a nutshell. It's all there. It's there for us to know. And I like those particularly because they changed my life. And when I was writing this down, I had rather a shock to realize it was nearly 60 years ago in my late teens that I discovered that it was of God. It was his gift to me. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't earn that oneness with God. It was a gift through Christ. And that it's entirely free as a gift. I know some people find it difficult when they hear somebody say, I'm saved, because they think it's a bit presumptuous, or if somebody says they're sure of their place in heaven. Some people feel that's a bit pompous and presumptuous and boastful. But Paul here says the last thing it is boastful, because we can't do it ourselves. It's God who does it. And therefore, we can't boast about having salvation. We can't boast about being forgiven or knowing that there is a place for us in heaven when we die. We can't boast about them because they're free gifts, and they're gifts of God. It's nothing I've done. It's total gift of his grace and his work. That lovely hymn we sing at Easter, When I Survey. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. It's the only thing we can boast about, the things that Christ did. We can boast about those because they're unique. They're once for all time for everybody. But we can't boast ourselves for knowing it, because it's total gift. I want to just go back to the beginning, verse 18. So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. You may know. And that is very important, that we know it and we're sure of it. Paul wanted the people he was writing to be sure, to know. God wants us to be sure and know. So that whatever life throws at us, and it's throwing some pretty difficult things around the world at the moment, isn't it? Whatever, we can be sure of that fact, that we are his and he is ours, and that disagreements will come. But if they're met in love, then we can go on. We can know and be sure of his love. And the more we're sure of it, the more we will have to share around with one another.